Welcome to Bible Greek, the Pod's audio series on 1 Peter. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in your word and time together. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would guide us in your word today and just bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2. We move back to the subject of this Jewish identity in Christ and the application of separation from the world that is called holiness. So look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And my Bible has a heading for this section is the chosen stone and his chosen people. So this is very Jewish in concept here. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Wow, look at that. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Man, I'm going to stop there. Let's look at the first expression there. Coming to him as to living stones. Again, the idea here is a metaphor of something that is non-living, that is living. So this is a metaphor of living, as this theme of living has been emphasized from the start of this little letter. So the main focus we grasp from these living, everything is living here, is the main focus of this letter is the resurrection of Christ. That's the thing that serves to encourage during times of public oppression, which they are experiencing, suffering for the sake of Christ. Last time we saw the living word that endured forever, and the words of our Bible are just words, like any book, but they live. They live forever, not because they are written and preserved in a book, though that expression is true. They live on because they are written in a book. But the Word of God is living. Why? Because it possesses the gospel, which along with the living God, through the Spirit of God, brings forth life through that new birth. Again, the theme of the new birth we've seen a couple of times through this. And we're only into chapter 2. This born again to a living hope we saw, which we saw in verse 3 of chapter 1. So now the Jewish Old Testament prophecy comes to us of the stone, and it's brought to light here. The stone and Jewish thought is twofold. First is the stone is the source of sustaining life. Remember, water was brought out of a rock in the dry desert of Exodus, and that served to sustain that 2 million or so population out in the wilderness. And that's the miracle of bringing water from a rock. And that miracle was used to not just sustain the people, but to give them hope. To give them hope. That miracle that we saw of bringing water out of a dead rock, non-organic material, and it brings forth water. What a miracle that was. But that brought them not just sustaining life through water, but hope. And not just simply sustaining life, but protecting life. That's the image that we get from this subject of the rock in the Old Testament. The rock that is their hiding rock. As they hide in the cleft of the rocks. Remember David in his famous psalm, Psalm 18. After the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul, wrote Psalm 18, And I'm going to turn there to give us a huge, huge clue as to what we're reading now in 1 Peter. So let me just go there real quick, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 18. And my Bible says, to the chief musician, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. So remember, there's the rock. The rock is his strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. You notice he moves, David moves from not just physical deliverance, but to the spiritual. He's his strength, active, participating. Where does David get his strength? His moment-by-moment strength in God, his rock. Let me continue. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What is he talking about? His horn of salvation. That horn is the Hebrew metaphor, the Hebrew expression of those, you think about the strength of the horn of those of two male rams who bang those horns against each other, and you can just hear the echo. That's where that idea of strength in the horn of my salvation, the strength, that incredible power of the two rams coming together, busting heads. That's the strength. That's the Jewish idea of strength, the horn of his salvation. So that's the idea here. So this rock, this living rock, which we call Jesus Christ, which is a theme in the Old Testament, is now moved to the spiritual case, very richly focused here in Peter as he explains to these Jewish people who understand this rock concept of the Old Testament in a very special way. So now the Jewish Old Testament prophecy of the stone is brought to light, and this stone and Jewish thought being twofold is first that the stone is the source of sustaining life, but two, the second part of that idea of this metaphor of the stone is this stone of Daniel chapter 2. The giant statue of different materials that is seen by the pagan king. And Daniel explains what this statue is. It's a giant statue made of different materials, that this mixed material of the metal and clay feet represents the last day's empire that is smashed by the great stone that fell from heaven upon the statue, and it crushed it. And the stone turned into the mountain. That it's a picture of growth of this non-living thing of a stone. It grows into a mountain. And that's the end time stone of Daniel, prophesied by Isaiah, by the way, in Isaiah 26, but also given in Daniel chapter 2. But it's the prophecy of the stone. The stone has a very rich historical heritage in the Jewish biblical history. But notice Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 20. Verse 1 through 4, because I want to give you a short historical idea of what's going on with the stone for the Jewish believer. So chapter 20 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 4, says this: In the year that Tertan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked. Look at this. This is the famous prophet Isaiah, walking naked and barefoot. Wow. Verse 3, then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopian as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." So here we have an expression of God telling Isaiah to do something very odd. Get naked, go barefoot, and I'm gonna give you a sign. And you shall be a living sign, an object lesson. Then he moves to chapter 26 for the stone to come to this salvation. So that was the sign of Isaiah that God would save Israel. Now to chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. Isaiah gives them near prophecy, salvation from Egypt, who was causing great problems to Isaiah and to Israel in Isaiah's day. Now to a final, last day, Israel. In this day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. This is the end times. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates. Remember, you gated community of the gated cities of Israel closed the gates because the army's there, but now it's open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So this rock that they have, the rock of ages that they trust in, is the very one who saves them in the last days. What a story we have of the Rock of Ages, the song of their salvation in the final days. I want to move back to Jesus as the Rock of Ages. That's where we get the old song from. Back in our text in 1 Peter, Peter is, after all, this rock. In 1 Peter chapter 4 says, coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus is that living stone that was rejected by men. Speaking of his first coming, as the Jewish leadership rejected their Messiah. And look at the flow of the words here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3 says, if indeed you have tested that the Lord is gracious. That's chapter 1. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And they did. They tasted it. So what do? They come to him. The Greek is pros erekomai, draw near or approach, not just erekomai, which is this the simple Greek for to come, but pros, come draw near, Prosarekomos. How do we approach God today? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and he shed his precious blood. That's how we approach God today. Remember, this is Jewish. This is Jewish. And these are Jewish. This is a Jewish audience. And so the temple is still there. And the Jews are still sacrificing all these animals and all that blood so they can approach God. But we don't approach God that way. We approach God based on the blood of Christ, not the blood of an animal. We can approach God because we are living stones. That's who we are. We are living stones in the living stone. We are in Christ. So notice Peter could have used a simple adjective for living. But God uses a participle, a verbal noun. You are living stones. He exists, God exists as a living stone. They're chosen by God and they're precious, the text says. But let me start with verse 4 again because I need to catch up with our text. We've been so many other places. Coming to him as to living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So they're chosen by God and they're precious. We have seen Peter talk about these words before, but now it applies to a living, breathing stone. They're built up, and it's not like the temple that is in Jerusalem, but they're built up a spiritual house. Look at what he says in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. It's a real house, but it's a spiritual house. The Jewish concept of a household reflects a heritage. You say, what's the house of David? Well, that's a heritage. It's a long lineage. So the house of David speaks of not just his physical house, but what the house represents. You know, we all have a family. We all have a heritage. And it more speaks of not just our blood, but what that represents. This house that God is building is based upon the historical, prophetical stone that is characterized as spiritual. It's godlike. It's pertaining to the spiritual. How? By building up a holy priesthood, it says. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that rock. That rock back in the Exodus account where the Lord gave them sustaining water through that rock. But we think about that rock as we don't see life in a rock. And we understand that there is an organic substance in the rock. But when we come across, for example, a tree that's growing out of a rock, the crack in a rock, we're just always amazed by that. I am always amazed by that, to see life coming out of a rock. That's something that's unusual. It's not something we normally see. Well, that's the kind of thing we should get from this living rock. It's something that is very strong, and that's what we saw in Isaiah, a stronghold, something that is unmovable. And you think about the sea waves as a storm hits a huge rock at the edge of the ocean. And that's what we need to think about spiritually. Spiritual calmness. That rock is not moving in the storm. Spiritual calmness. It's solid. It's there. It's not going anywhere. And that's what we need to think about spiritually, about this rock. It's building up a holy priesthood, lifting up or bringing up spiritual sacrifices. Peter's going to talk about their works. And he's moving from this rock concept to a spiritual concept. Spiritual sacrifices, not your works. How do you hold on? Not your works. Spiritual sacrifices, praises unto God. So these spiritual sacrifices that are, the text says, acceptable to God. You might say, God the Father through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God the Father through Jesus Christ. How do you come to God? Well, you come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's how we come. We don't have to slaughter an animal. We come through the very one who offered his own blood. And it reached all the way to heaven. So next, Peter's going to move to Scripture, Isaiah 26, 16. So verse 6, it says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So who are they? Well, they're Jews. What is their promise? The Messiah Jesus, the stone, the rock of the ages. Look at, as Peter's going to bring out this thought in verse 7. Here he's going back to the Old Testament again. Of course, Peter uses a lot of Old Testament quotes. And that's because they're Jewish. And they need to understand these things. Verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, oh, Peter's going to move to the heart of this. Those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Jewish leadership that rejected Jesus some 30 years prior to this writing. Notice the word precious here. The word, along with its, he is precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but those who are disobedient, this word precious here, it's feminine. It's pointing to the other feminine, the cornerstone, or the head of the corner is what a cornerstone is. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So precious is pointing, because it's feminine. You know, English is deficient in that it doesn't have all the feminine and masculine matches of all everything. But the verbs here all match in gender with the cornerstone. So this cornerstone is what he's talking about. Precious it was. And it's precious as the high value that it is. The high value of the blood. Now it moves to what he is doing in building his church, where his death, his burial, and his resurrection are the foundation of the church, which is the gospel of their salvation by grace. And they are themselves tested as they have tasted and what they actually live in Christ, their stone, both the sustenance in that stone and their hope. It lies in him. And this is the way that Matthew 21:42 has it, and it's this quote is in Matthew 24, and so it's exactly repeated in Matthew 24, and they equate that to the Jewish leadership, and they rejected Jesus, and you remember Jesus says, you knock down this temple, it will be built up in 3 days. And he was, of course, talking about himself, the chief cornerstone. So verse 8 continues with a Jewish quote, an Old Testament quote. Verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also were appointed. Okay, so what's going on here? There has been several folks who say this is this is proof that the Jews were replaced with the church because they rejected Jesus. Well, that's not what's going on here, and I'll try to explain that as we go through this. So verse 8 gives us the reason for their stumbling. It's equated to their disobedience to the word of God. Now, understanding the flow of this section is Peter will talk about their obedience, these Jewish believers' obedience. But right now, the reason for their stumbling is equated to disobedience to the word of God. The word of God is equated with the word, if you will. Capital definite article, the word, Jesus Christ himself, who comes to them. He reveals himself to them through his miracles. It's very important to identify the uniqueness of Jesus' miracles. Because his miracles pointed to him as their Messiah, Old Testament prophecy. The miracles are rare. They only occur in four periods of Jewish history. Moses, in the time of Moses, we saw a cluster of miracles. And then Elijah, we see a cluster of miracles. And then it really is not there until we find Jesus. And when Jesus came, his miracles pointed. They screamed that this was the Messiah. They were looking forward to the miracle worker, which Jesus did in great abundance. He healed the sick and the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of those who were deaf to hear him and him speak about him who would die and be raised up 3 days later. But it also, these miracles will come in the end times. The end times deception miracles and the miracles of our Lord as he counters those. So when you see a miracle, that means their Messiah, their great healer through miracles is present. And that was the big sign that they had, the Jewish leadership had. And then through his words, he gave them his words, the words of God that stunned them. But they rejected him, as predicted in Scripture. But his offer was genuine. His offer of the kingdom was genuine. And because they disobeyed God's word, look at that. They disobeyed God's word. They turned his work as the stone, their sustainer and shield, into their offense. And the text says, to which they also were appointed. Ooh. That's a tough pill to take, which they were also appointed. How big's your God? Oh, man. The Jewish leadership were appointed for a time like that, but these Jewish believers were also, Peter has said before, appointed to a time like this. You and I were appointed to a time like this. Wow, can you imagine being appointed, not predestined, but appointed, set or placed, as the Greek says, for a time like that, and not be born again? Man, you see, there is this remnant of Israel. And those are the audience of Peter, the remnant of Israel. They're Jewish and they're chosen by God, and they're called the remnant of Israel. And their remnant is all through Scripture. My wife is laughing at me because I can't pronounce remnant. Today. Then there is the rest of Israel, not the remnant. The remnant are chosen, always smaller than Israel as a whole, and they are the Lord's inheritance. There is Israel in general, and they worship dead idols of wood and stone. But the true remnant, like David and Isaiah, like Moses, they worship the stone, the definite article, the stone, the rock of ages. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. This is weird talk here. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is the primary section where what they call replacement theologians, that the church replaced Israel, uses as a proof text to prove that. But here in verses 9 and 10, they are, who are they? We're their chosen generation. Again, that idea of appointed for this time. Somebody appointed for a time. We're all appointed for a time. And the remnant of Israel in the church age is this chosen generation. They're unique. We come again to this word elect or chosen. It was in chapter 1, verse 2. It says they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now we build upon election. From foreknowledge to application. Chosen for a time like this. No other time. But the focus is their current circumstance, their generation. The word generation has the sense of the same nationality, same family. But it also uses, it's also used as a simple idea of just being born, a generation. You're born. That's how it can be translated in the New Testament. So we get the generation is born in that day. Then that's where it comes, and it comes to the English in that center, in that sense. It's a period. It's a generation born for a day, appointed in time. They were born into this transitional age of the Old Testament law, and as it transitioned to the New Testament church. That's who they are. That's his audience. It's a transitional period. And they're not Jewish priests according to Old Testament law, but according to the New Testament. It's a new house with a new house rules of the church age, where they can approach the throne of grace not based upon their birthright as Kohens, as Jewish priests, but according to their newborn birthright. They're born again birthright as believers of Jesus Christ. They don't have to slaughter an animal. They approach the Lord Jesus Christ. They approach the throne of grace based upon the blood of Christ. Not as a chosen nation, that is, Israel, containing both the saved and unsaved in one group, but a nation, one nation. Everyone in this Jewish royal priesthood, I want to stress that, because the replacement theologians say, Ah, the church replaced Israel. God is through with Israel. That's not necessarily true. And the words here in these two verses, as he talks about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is the church ever called a holy nation? Nowhere else in Scripture would church ever be called a holy nation. We're not a nation. We are an inheritance of God, a church, a body of Christ, not a nation. These are Jewish people speaking in that end times context of all Israel will be saved, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 11. Because they are going to be saved as a national Israel. And everyone in the end times, after Jesus comes again, every Jewish person alive at that time, at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes again, will be saved. They will be that nation, a holy nation. Everyone in this Jewish royal priesthood is chosen of God, born again, and they represent a set apart nation. The chosen ones, not the ones of verse 8, the disobedient ones, but the ones of verse 7, those who believe, the Jewish people who believe. I want to point out something here. This reference here is to the audience of Jewish believers. I can't say that enough. While Gentiles act as priests, we can act as priests today in the church age. That is to say, we act as priests, we are interceding for man to God through prayer. That's the important part in these verses. These Jews are to be understood in this reference in a Jewish context, in a Jewish sense, from a historical point of view concerning the nation and the priesthood with reference to the stone, the definite article stone, and in particular to the headstone, the chief cornerstone. We see this point is especially prominent in the next verses because the text says this royal priesthood, a holy nation, they are his own special people, or literally into a preservation, if you can believe that, or into a possession of God. They're a special possession of God. Some translate a particular people. In fact, your translation may say a particular people, but it speaks of a preservation, his own special people, his possession. And there is a purpose for the generation, so that you may proclaim the praises of him. That's what it says. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Do you know what he just did? Peter went back to Isaiah 42, verse 16. Again, Peter's quoting the Old Testament a lot. The temple is still standing in Jerusalem, but the leadership is under great stress to satisfy Rome. And Rome has put down a heavy hand. And the rulers are Jewish, but they favor Rome because it's politically expedient to favor Rome. So Jerusalem is about to be totally destroyed. It's maybe 3-4 years from being totally destroyed. And here are these Jewish believers who are encouraged by these words of truth, called out of darkness to a marvelous light, it says. Who is the light of the world? Well, that's Jesus. That's the marvelous light. Jesus is the light who called them out of the darkness of their traditions, into his glorious, marvelous truth. But this light is greater than their tradition. It's greater than this simple truth. It is truth applied. Darkness exposed. Look back at verse 10 again. I want to read that. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What is he talking about here? Some use this, again, to prove that this audience is not Jewish. And they teach that the church replaced Israel. This statement, "not my people," is Jewish. I want to say something here that is very Jewish. Remember the prophet Hosea. Hosea's whole prophecy. Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot, if you can believe that. It's like seeing Isaiah here say, strip naked. How can it be? Can God tell somebody to do something that seems inappropriate, ungodly? Well, Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot. He was a living object lesson. That prophecy is a picture of Israel. Israel the harlot. Their offspring, listen to this, were Jezreel. God sows is what that means, Jezreel. And the second was Lo Rohama, which means no mercy. And then God will have mercy on Israel, but he will not have mercy on that generation. And that speaks of judgment. Then the third child that Hosea had with his harlot was Lo Ami, which means not my people. Ooh, not my people. Man, you don't want to be called not my people. Oh, well, this audience here is Jewish, and they are distinguished as the people of God, not my people. They are the remnant of Israel in the church age, as opposed to the rest of Israel, who are not God's people. They are Lo Ami, not my people. However, they were at one time not a special people, here simply called a people. So in other words, they were there. They lived when Jesus walked on the earth, and they were not a called out people. They were just part of the rest of the Jewish people. But now they're called out. And they were not a people, as opposed to the previous verse, this special called out people. Now they are royal priesthood and a royal nation. These are Jewish people. These are not just not my people being pagans, Gentiles. No, these are Jewish people from a historic context of that day. They're a people of God, and now they have obtained mercy, the text says. Hosea's second child by the harlot, no mercy, moved in the end of this prophecy of Hosea to mercy. Mercy on my people. That was the whole story of Hosea. They were not his people, but in the end, God will make them his people. Wow. I was happy to see that John Gill also went to Hosea, to these verses, because most do not. Most of the expositors do not. They just don't know what to do with this two verses, or they call it replacement theologians and Gentiles versus and people in the church. Most today simply speak around these verses, but Peter is historical. We have to understand that. He's just quoted three great historical sections. He's Jewish. So we must go to Scripture and pull out these great gold nuggets of Scripture relating to their lives for their generation. Well, it can relate to us today, but specifically this is for Jewish in their day. The text tells us this letter is for us in the sense that that audience serves as an object lesson for us through their suffering. These are words for us in times of our suffering, but our suffering is not their suffering. But we can come to their rock, their capital R rock, for comfort, because he is our stone. He is our stone, as we today, believers in him, will be by no means put to shame. We are his inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, because we're kept. Verse 5 says, by the power of God. By the power of God. Look at verse 11. I'm going to close with this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Who are they? Jews. These are not Gentiles. Abstain. Look at this. It's the application of the rock. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He's applying the rock concept here. It's spiritual. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's he talking about, the works? Are these good works, physical works of the flesh, feeding the poor? No. These are spiritual works. What spiritual works? What obedience? Our prayers to God. Trusting God will deal with the situation. Well, I've run way over and we need to stop, but we need to think about the spiritual aspect of that rock that David spoke about. The rock of ages that saves. The one we can find refuge in. Hiding in the cleft of the rock. The one who will protect us. The horn of our salvation. The very power of our salvation. How do we understand these things, these great truths of Scripture? In our times of suffering, we seek out him and we praise God in front of everyone. And that's how the Gentiles will understand and praise God, the God we worship, is because they see our suffering and our attitude and our praise of God in the midst of our suffering, and they say, wow, that's quite a statement. That was the story of the early church as they went to their martyrdom. And they praise God in the face of that martyrdom. Wow, what a testimony that is. Let's close. Father God, thank you for this message. It was long today, but we just thank you because this image of the rock is so important for us, that you are the rock. And that just like that rock on the edge of the sea that is being pounded by the rough seas, you don't move. And we can be living stones. We can have calmness knowing that you are our rock, where we can hide in you. We can trust in you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.